Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that it represents. We now put this time and this message into your hands, and we ask you to do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't even start yet. Jeez. Wow. Oh, yeah, they've been here before. He knows what's coming. If it's getting warm, you could open the door. Just a note, Wayne asked me to say, hey, folks, we got a lot of bread and a lot of bagels and stuff back there. Take it home with you. Take it home. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Romans 6:3-5 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because of Easter, there are now three certainties in life: death, taxes, and resurrection. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, our brains are 70-year clocks. The angel of life winds them up once for all, then closes the case and gives the key into the hands of the angel of resurrection. Our God is not like the Greek or Roman gods, eternal beings that mock the mortal. Jesus did not come out of the tomb for himself. He came out for us. God has always taken full responsibility for what he has created, so much so that he came and died for it, just as surely as he arose for it. If the resurrection of Christ has no transitive property or inference, if it is simply a self-serving display of divine power, then it offers nothing more to us than verification of our own deficiencies. It is at best a harsh lesson, and at worst a cold mockery of our helpless estate, saying to the imprisoned inmate, look what I could do, as one walks in and out of the cell next to him. Any message I offer you means very little without Easter morning. There's nothing for me to preach or to teach of any value without Easter. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at our pending glorification by God, how this all ends for us. We have seen that God's plans for us culminate in our glorification by him. We have seen that while we cannot comprehend what awaits for us, we can be fairly certain that being glorified by God will provide us with at least three things: participation in the kingdom of God, his power and authority being granted to us so we can judge and reign with him; perfection, complete sanctification, God's will becoming our will; and finally, being imperishable. Perdurability is the actual word, if you want to keep it three P's. Freedom from punishment, specifically death. Now, for clarification, when I say this word, understand that I understand this. Only God is truly eternal, as only he has no beginning. We technically are everlasting, as we are without end. These three things are interdependent. All three have to be present for any of them to be considered blessing. What good is power and authority if we are still corrupt? And what's the benefit of perfection if we die and do not rise? If we cease to exist, everything is rendered moot. Joseph Worthland wrote, the resurrection is at the core of our beliefs as Christians. Without it, our faith is meaningless. Without Easter morning, all promises, all scripture, all truth, all love, all hope, all possibilities, and time itself are delegated to the realm of academic exercise. If you do not exist, then pragmatically these things do not exist. If you are not, they are not. It would be of no real importance if they ever did. If Jesus could not call himself out of that tomb, then he could not call you out of yours. If Jesus did not rise, you will not rise. If you do not rise, then your life is utterly and absolutely pointless and absurd. Easter validates existence. It grants meaning to it. The time between your birth and your death can be called life because of Easter morning. Easter proves that we are not temporal beings who have created the eternal to provide a means of us handling oblivion, but rather we are eternal beings created into a temporal world to provide meaning for eternity. Without Easter, nothing matters. Even if there is a God, he pays us no heed. We are simply the unnoticed, unattended, unrecognized, uncared for, unloved minutiae of his ever-present existence. Without Easter, we are no more than the unseen attendant dust of his passing footsteps, falling silently back to the ground from which his wake has stirred us. Incidental at best, all of our thoughts and actions, plans for the future, our reminiscings of the past, amount to only delusional and temporary comfort. Easter reaches back into the past and forward into the future. It changes the basic disposition of all mankind from temporal to everlasting. Easter proclaims us as the meaningful purpose of creation. We are not incidental to creation. Creation is incidental to us. On Easter morning, Jesus Christ reached out of his tomb, grabbed death by the throat, threw it to the ground, and then crushed it with his heel, as Genesis said he would. Because of us, death took Jesus Christ on Friday morning. For us, Christ took death on Sunday morning. The all-consuming monster we created with sin was consumed by the one who created us. Here is what I know with absolute certainty about your destiny because of Easter morning. You have one. When you are finally conformed to the image you were created in, you will be everlasting because that is the image you were created in. Isaiah 25, 7 through 8 speaks to this. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that mountain, we call it Calvary. His victory over death was for you, not for him. He already was eternal. He has prepared a home for you in the presence of God, a home you will never have to leave again. He's prepared for you eternal fellowship with those you love, a fellowship where you will never have to leave them again, and they will never leave you again. Because of Easter, the sting of death, loss, has been removed, and it has been replaced with gain, as Paul proclaims to the Philippians in 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Easter establishes this truth. It proves that Christ has the power over death, not just his, but death itself. Easter turns our defeat into his victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory," which we just read from Isaiah. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Defiant words. Where is the victory of death? Where is its sting? They are laying dead on the floor of a tomb outside of Jerusalem. Jesus left them there on Easter morning, and he walked out of there 3 days after death stung him on the heel. Paul Ricoeur wrote, "If resurrection is the resurrection from the dead, all hope and freedom are in spite of death." All the church words, the words we use in here, the terms of our theology that we've looked at over the past several months, have no meaning outside of Easter. Conviction, imputation, repentance, justification, sanctification, glorification are all empty terms without Easter. But with Easter, they are more than life. They reach beyond this life into eternity. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The grace of God reached into the grave that I had dug for myself with my sins and pulled me out along with Jesus as he walked out of his tomb. Just as he called Lazarus out of his grave before the crucifixion, he calls me out of mine and you out of yours after the crucifixion. God made me alive together with Christ. It was all done at the same time, one action that affected all. When he raised Christ up, he raised us up with him. Our everlasting life began at that moment. But there is more. We are raised up with him to be seated with him in heaven, so that, there's a reason, for all eternity he might bestow on us, through grace and kindness, the great wealth of riches that are due the sons and heirs of God, which is each and every one of you. Because Jesus arose, I arise. Because Jesus is glorified, I will be glorified by him. He has seated us with him so that in the ages to come, which means eternity, no limit, he can bless us simply because he loves us as a father loves a child. This self-resurrection proved his power over death. His love promises prove that his power applies to you. The basis of our faith, God is, God can, God will, because he loves you. We do not go gently into the night. We go victoriously into the blazing light of glory and go there for all eternity, conforming to the everlasting image that we were created in. Today, we are all 1 year closer to glory than we were last Easter. And as I look out and take inventory of the saints of God, I'm reminded that some chairs that once held familiar faces are now being occupied by other pearls of great price. I'm comforted by the notion that what I am here looking and longing at those chairs where they used to sit in, they are there, looking with great anticipation at the chair I will be sitting in for all of eternity. I live because he lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. The most comforting of these words is always. All the other words have little meaning without it. More than anything else, Easter should comfort you. It proves your value to God, and it proves our everlasting disposition. You will never cease to be, and you will always be with him. No one or no thing can ever take you out of his hand, not even death. As Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Easter morning, I too am convinced. Because of Easter, because Jesus arose, you will surely rise. And when you rise, you will surely be glorified. And when you are glorified, you will never die. This morning we celebrate two things, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Up from the grave he arose, and up from the grave we arise. I leave you with the words of Philip Brooks. Let every man and every woman count himself immortal. Let him catch the revelation of Jesus in his resurrection. Let him say not merely Christ is risen, but I shall rise. Amen.